This morning I want you to take your Bible and turn with me to 1 Samuel 8, beginning with verse 4. 1 Samuel 8 and verse 4. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, "Look, you're old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations." But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." So Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Heed the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them out of Egypt, even to this day, with which they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they're doing to you also. Now therefore, heed their voice. However, you shall solemnly forewarn them and show them the behavior of the king who will reign over them." So Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who asked for a king. And he said, "This will be the behavior of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for his own chariots and to be his horsemen, and some will run before his chariots. He will appoint captains over his thousands and captains over his fifties. He will set some to plow his ground and reap his harvest, and some to make his weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers, cooks, and bakers. And he will take the best of your fields, your vineyards, and your olive groves, and give them to his servants. He will take a tenth of your grain and your vintage, and give it to his officers and servants. And he will take your male servants and your female servants, your finest young men, and your donkeys, and put them to his work. He will take a tenth of your sheep, and you will be his servants. And you will cry out in that day because of your king, whom you have chosen for yourselves. And the Lord will not hear you in that day." Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel and said, "No, but we will have a king over us, so that we may be like all the nations, that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles." Well, Israel cried out, "Give us a king to judge us." And you know, I'm thinking, well, what can I learn from this, really? I mean, I know in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that Paul wrote concerning these Old Testament records and said all these things happened to them as examples. And they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. And notice this 12th verse. "Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." So the things that are recorded that we've been reading day by day have a purpose. And it is for our admonition. Well, what do we find in here? Well, first thing we find is that Israel wants a king. Now, God had delivered Israel from slavery in Egypt and made a covenant with them at Mount Sinai. God was their king, and God had defeated many kings for them. Among them are Pharaoh and Og in Bashan, and Sihon in Hesbon, and others fell before his mighty hand. In fact, later on, many more kings were defeated. About 31 were defeated, as listed in Joshua chapter 12. But God had given instructions on selecting a king. And in Deuteronomy chapter 17, beginning with verse 14, he says, "When you come to the land which the Lord your God is giving you and possess it and dwell in it and say, 'I will set a king over me like all the nations that are around me,' you shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses. One from among your brethren you shall set as king over you. You may not set a foreigner over you who is not your brother. But he shall not multiply horses for himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses. For the Lord has said to you, 'You shall not return that way again.' Neither shall he multiply wives for himself, lest his heart turn away." And you can see how this is shaping up. "Nor shall he greatly multiply silver and gold for himself." It seemingly attempts to establish a man as king over Israel. But we see that Moses was actually viewed as king, not so much that he had the title king. In Deuteronomy chapter 33, verses 1 through 5, we notice this is the blessing with which Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. "The Lord came from Sinai and dawned on them from Seir. He shone forth in Mount Paran, and he came with 10,000 of saints. From his right hand came a fiery law for them. Yes, he loves the people. All his saints are in your hand. You sit down at your feet. Everyone receives your words. Moses commanded a law for us, a heritage of the congregation of Jacob. He was king in Jeshurun when leaders of the people were gathered, all the tribes of Israel together." Well, this pretty much says it. But Abimelech was made king over Shechem and Beth Milo. In Judges 9 and 6, all the men in Shechem gathered together, all of Beth Milo, and they went and made Abimelech king beside the terebinth tree at the pillar that was at Shechem. And he reigned there 3 years. Now, then we come without a formal king to the days of the judges. There it is. To the days of the judges. This seemed to be a pretty good arrangement. But, as you might guess, Israel wasn't satisfied with it. Israel was not satisfied. They began seeking what was right in the eyes of men. What did this involve? They gave up on God as their king. That's exactly what they did. They gave up God as their king, and they went after their own devices. In Judges chapter 17 and verse 6, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." They didn't have anybody over them, and they wouldn't listen to the judges. And this may have been hastened by their reaction to two wicked judges who were the sons of Samuel. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 1, "It came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. Name of the firstborn was Joel, and name of the second Abijah, and they were judges in Beersheba. But his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain. They took bribes and perverted justice." The actions of Samuel's sons brought about a revolt where the people said, "We want a king," which we just read a moment ago. But this was clearly a rejection of God and of God's ways. Samuel took it personally. God assured him they have not rejected you. They have rejected me. But God, through Samuel, warned them about what would come of such a king. Notice in 1 Samuel 8, starting with verse 10, Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people and asked him for a king. It said, this will be the behavior of a king who will reign over you. He'll take your sons, appoint them for his chariots as horsemen, and some will run before his chariots. He will appoint captains over thousands and perfumers from your daughters. And, well, we read all that. I won't do it again. That's going to take up more time. There we go. But the point comes down to this. When he tells them all of this, they still wanted a king. Yeah. You can see him. Yeah, Samuel. Okay. We want a king. And that was, and why? Why did they want a king, really? Well, it was to be like all the nations around about. Well, what did they mean by this? Well, they wanted the king to judge them and to go out before them and to fight their battles. Now, God had done all this before. He had judged them according to his law. He went before them as a pillar of fire and a cloud of smoke. He fought their battles like Jericho. But you know what? They were not satisfied. They weren't satisfied. So, question, what did they get when they got Saul? Well, I want you to take note here. Saul wasn't all bad. In fact, he was the Lord's anointed. You remember, this is why David would not lift a hand against him, because he was the Lord's anointed. He did fight battles, and he set up altars. And I don't know if you've thought about this or not. He apparently raised a fine son in Jonathan. Now, what did the people get? Well, they got a good-looking king, outwardly. They, like us, want something that has a good appearance. He'll show well to the other nations whenever they see him. But you know, got to remember something. Eve saw the forbidden fruit, and it was good to look at. But they got a sense of renewal when Saul won their battles for them. You know, I think we all get excited over something new, don't we? I thought of Edward this morning when he was talking in class. I just got a new phone this last week. It wasn't all it was cracked up to be. I had a lot of problems getting it set up. But, you know, my old one was old technology. It was paid for, and I want to keep the economy going, you know, do my part. So, anyway. But we all get excited over something new. But then the newness wears off. And we start looking for something new. That's kind of the way we are, you know. But Saul was a king that presented some new ideas to him, but the newness kind of wore off. And then we see that he was a king who, in fact, led the people in sin by his sacrifice. In 1 Samuel 13, first 14 verses, it came time going to go fight the Philistines. And he waited for Samuel to come, the prophet, and to offer the sacrifice as he should. But he had a problem. Samuel wasn't coming. And he became impatient. And in verses 9 through 12, he offered the burnt offering. Oh, that wasn't his place. He was taking somebody else's business in his hand. No, that's not what you're supposed to do. But the people followed right along with it, you know. But you know what else they got? They got a king who lost the kingdom. In 1 Samuel 13, going on down to verses 13 and 14, they had a king who acted foolishly. Saul was not a man after God's heart. He was not a man after God's heart. He was probably seeking more his own fame. But they got a king who did not keep what the Lord commanded, much like the people themselves. He was a king who led the people to disobey God. But notice the occasion right after this. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, the Amalekites. God's plan was to utterly destroy the Amalekites as a nation. He gave guidelines, if you will, in verses 2 and 3 in chapter 15 in 1 Samuel. Gave guidelines and said, I want all its people dead. I want all its animals dead. Utterly destroy it. So, Saul said, okay, we'll do it. But Saul and the people went to do the job, and the people spared the king, Agag, and the best of the flocks, verses 8 and 9. And God said to Samuel in 1 Samuel 15 and verse 11, listen to this now, this is God speaking to Samuel. I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. And it grieved Saul, and he cried out to the Lord all night. Wow. This was disobedience, and it was rebellion to God. There's no way to paint it any other way. You say, well, didn't he confess his sin? Oh, yeah. In 1 Samuel 15, 24 and 25, Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned. I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now, therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me that I may worship the Lord. That sounds pretty contrite to me. But the kingdom was torn from Saul. Look at verse 26 through 28. It was torn from Saul and given to David. Saul still wanted respect from those people he led in verse 30. But they had a king who would get this, lost contact with God. He no longer had any dealings with God. And Samuel, in fact, in verses 34 and 35, would not speak to Saul anymore. Why? Because God would not answer him. God wasn't going to answer him anymore. Oh, boy. He had been inspired, you know. The Holy Spirit had come and had filled him, and he was a prophet. But God had no more communication with him. And, of course, as, you know, wicked men become worse and worse and all this, we know that. Saul sinned further whenever he consulted the medium at Endor in 1 Samuel 28, 3 through 25. And you say, well, just a minute now. Hadn't he removed the mediums and the spiritists from the land, according to verse 3? Well, yeah, he had. But there was still a woman there. And notice, he went in disguise. He didn't go in, you know, presenting himself as king. No. He went and consulted with a medium. And, you know, whenever she said, "No, just a minute, you're trying to get me into trouble," he said, "No, don't worry, there won't be any punishment." And we all know what happened. He wanted to see if she could raise up the prophet. And she didn't raise up anybody in her time. So when the prophet did come, she was shocked. And boy, I'll tell you, so was Saul. Now, I said all that to ask this question. What about today? Do we consult the mediums of our day? Do we use astrology to guide our lives? Do we go to palm readers or stargazers or the TV psychics? You know, when you open a fortune cookie and eat it, are you looking in there for your fortune? Yeah, you are. Yeah. Now, the way it works is this. If the one I get doesn't suit me, but it suits somebody else, I hand it to them. And they hand it to me for the one that suits me, and everything goes smoothly. But we don't take it seriously. But some people do. In fact, there have been kings and queens and presidents who use all these things we've been talking about. But in this case, Samuel appeared and reaffirmed that the kingdom was torn from Saul and given to David. It didn't exactly work out the way he had anticipated. But what did they get when they got Saul? Well, they got a king who died a humiliating death. After losing the battle to the Philistines and forcing the soldiers to flee, his sons, Jonathan, Abinadab, and Malchishua, were all killed. Saul was injured by archers. And he, actually took his own life because he knew that there was just no way he could do anything else. Saul's body was displayed by the enemy. They were bodies of the sons and him were decapitated, and their weapons were sent throughout the land of the Philistines. And Saul's body was fastened to a wall. Ultimately, he was buried by some valiant men. But Saul's dishonor was the nation's dishonor. But ultimately, what did they get when they got Saul? Israel left God for a king who left God. Their choice of a king was a rejection of God. Their king was not a man after God's own heart, which David turned out to be. What about today? We are many generations away from the time of Jesus. I mean, it's hard even to imagine 2,000 years in our finite mind. But we're also generations away from the time of the apostles. And we are generations away from the time of miracles and spiritual gifts. And we're generations away from the time of inspiration and the giving of the New Testament. Now, what does this do for us? Well, today, rejecting God's plan leaves us like sheep without a shepherd. So what do we do? Well, we look for something to fill the void. Well, this looks good. In fact, we're likely, I want you to listen to this, to turn away from God's way when it doesn't seem relevant to us anymore. I don't know how many people have told me through the years, well, I used to believe that, but you know, it just doesn't seem relevant anymore. When God's way doesn't seem relevant, there's something wrong with us. Because it never loses its relevancy. Never. We really need to seek God's way. But instead, what do we do? Now listen, here it comes. We seek things like the nations around us. They are doing big things. They're making a real mark. They're having to expand their parking lots. I think we ought to say, give us a king. Give us a king. Well, what are we really saying when we do that? We're saying, Lord, give us something else. Like the people of Israel, we are dissatisfied. Give us something else. Think about this as a lesson of warning by example. That we who think we stand should take heed lest we fall. We can become unhappy with God and His revealed ways. we can come up with innovations replacing God's ways. And you know what will happen to us? God will let us go that way to destruction. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. There is nothing else. No one comes to the Father except through Jesus. So what it comes down to is we had better have the right King, that is Jesus, in our lives. Jesus' way is belief and repentance and confession and baptism and a life of faithful service unto death. Now the question is, have you accepted the message and obeyed it? Or have you rejected the message for a message like the nations round about us? This is a serious question, and one we should contemplate. We have a responsibility to serve God and to serve Him faithfully, and not be dissatisfied or uneasy with His ways.